This evening, we are going to pick up where we left off last time. Sunday morning, we ended in John chapter 12, verse 36. So this evening, we pick up in verse 37. We'll be covering the rest of the chapter. The message is entitled, From Would Not to Could Not. From Would Not to Could Not. Now, at this particular time in the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was the Passover week. Jesus came to Jerusalem to sacrifice lambs and feast with family and friends. Jews from all over would converge upon Jerusalem for this purpose. Now, that particular Passover culminated in Jesus dying on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he proved his point 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Now, Jesus began that week by riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the cheers and shouts of the people saying, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we covered all of that last Sunday morning. We had Palm Sunday at the beginning of October, which is always kind of fun. So we covered this last Sunday morning. Everybody was cheering except there were some who did not find it a matter to cheer for, but found it a matter to be upset. The religious rulers were incensed that Jesus received the praises of the people. In fact, they even demanded that Jesus rebuke his followers, but Jesus rebuked the religious rulers and said, if these should remain silent, the very rocks would cry out. Oh, I wish the people had been silent. I would have liked to have heard that first rock concert. Yeah, but it didn't happen that way. Now, why were the religious rulers mad? Were they protesting that Jesus was teaching false doctrine? No. They were mad because he had become so popular, and they had become so unpopular. And it didn't help that on several occasions, Jesus clearly and publicly exposed their hypocrisy. See, Jesus was a threat to their way of life. For as the people left them to go to Jesus, the people took with them their pocketbooks. And so the religious rulers were losing power and were losing cash. And that made them really mad. They had decided long before even the triumphal entry that Jesus had to go. And at this point, for them, it was only a matter of when, where, and how. Now, the religious rulers were inexcusable for rejecting Jesus as their promised Messiah. The facts were in. Over 350 Old Testament prophecies, Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And best of all, Jesus rose from the dead. So refusing to believe in Jesus is not because of a lack of evidence, but it becomes a matter of willful disobedience. And this evening we're going to see that there's a great danger with continued willful disobedience. A person can go from the place of will not believe to cannot believe, as we'll see tonight. Now, in verses 37 through 41, we read that Isaiah the prophet, said it would be so. He prophesied some 600 and some odd years before Jesus, by the way. But although, verse 37, Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, the signs, of course, were many. He had healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He had healed the blind man by spitting in the dirt and making clay and putting it on his eyes and sent him off to the pool of Siloam, the pool of scent, and to wash his eyes. And when he did, he received his sight. And the trump card of all was Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days. And Lazarus was among the people. And the people were even saying, hey, here's Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead. And of course, Lazarus wrote a book about his death experience in the Christian bookstores and sold millions of copies. No, that's not what happened. So everybody was testifying to the miraculous power of Jesus. But the religious rulers chose not to believe. They did not believe in him. That's a matter of choice. And did they ever choose wrong? They were so satanically motivated in their hatred of Jesus that they even plotted to kill Lazarus. Lazarus was bad for business. Can you imagine? I mean, really, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and now these religious guys want to kill him because he's bad for their business. I wonder what seminary they went to learn that. Now, their rejection of Jesus, however, was indeed foretold of some 750 years beforehand through Isaiah the prophet. I said 600, it's about 700 or so years before Jesus. And Jesus is, or John here is going to quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, and that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So the Lord was going to report something, and he was going to reveal his arm. And Isaiah asks the question, now, who has believed our report? Well, some did, but the religious rulers did not. And then he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, to whom? To everyone. The arm of the Lord was revealed to everybody. The arm of the Lord in Scripture speaks of strength and power. In Isaiah 51, verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab, which is, I believe, a reference to Egypt, that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? And that same arm, Isaiah is calling upon God to flex once again. And indeed, boy, did the Lord flex his righteous right arm in Jesus Christ in all that he did. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear, made the lame walk, cleansed lepers, raised Lazarus and at least two others from the dead, including Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. It's been said, and it's true, no one ruins a good funeral and a burial like Jesus. So the arm of the Lord was clearly revealed to everyone. Yet, the religious rulers rejected Jesus anyway. So they did not believe, and notice what then happened, verse 39, therefore they could not believe. They went from would not to could not, just like Pharaoh. Remember him back in Exodus. Moses came to him and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. For the first few miraculous judgments against Egypt and against their false religious system, we read, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then eventually, we start to read from there on out, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What happened? Well, basically, God strengthened Pharaoh's resolve. God saw in Pharaoh that he had crossed a line, the point of no return. And at that point, God just solidified his heart. He went from he would not to the place of he could not. And the same was true of the religious rulers of Jesus' day. And the same is true with, sadly, many people even today. Jesus then quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his, God's glory, and spoke of him. You remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and there was the thunders and all. And then Isaiah saw the Lord, and then he saw himself, and he was changed. He saw the glory of God and then looked at himself and said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You ever felt like that? If you watch the news, you and I might come to the conclusion, oh, we dwell among a people of unclean lips. Man, they're all bad. And okay, maybe so. But then we get a look at the Lord and then a look at the man or the woman in the mirror, and we say, it's not just them. I got issues. I got issues that need cleaning up. But see, a believer, when they see the glory of God, they see the hand of the Lord somehow, some way, it does radically change them, just like it did for Isaiah. Eventually, God would say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, oh, me, pick me, I'll go. Now, when a non-believer sees the hand of God, and when a non-believer hears of the things of God and they don't want to believe, they can just say, well, that's coincidence, or that's just your religion. It has nothing to do with me. Satan comes along and he puts a bunch of lies in their mind. He snatches away the seed, just like we read in the parable of the sower and the seed. And another callous develops over their heart. And eventually, sadly, they can come to the point, just like in Isaiah's day, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he preached to the people, and the people had seen the deliverance of God on many, many other occasions. Isaiah was changed, but the others were not. See, Isaiah was a man of faith. He believed in God. He trusted in God. But the people, they were out seeking after the things of the flesh, that which would benefit them. They worshiped themselves, as is expressed through all the other pagan deities. And so they saw the same things basically that Isaiah saw, or at least heard of the glory of God, but they rejected. And that was the same of Jesus' day. Even more so, they saw more glory than Isaiah saw. They saw Jesus Christ healing people and raising the dead. And when he spoke, they would always walk away saying, no man ever spoke like that. Could this be the Son of God? Could this be the Messiah? Indeed, he is. And so they kept resisting and kept resisting. Therefore, again, verse 39, they could not believe. They crossed that line. And when somebody continues to willfully reject Jesus over and over and over again, they can cross that line. It's been said the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. If a person continues to reject Jesus, they become more and more hardened to the gospel, even to the point of no return. You know, the first time a person might hear the gospel, you know, Jesus loves you, he died on a cross, rose from the dead, love him back, or you're going to hell. That's kind of basically the gospel in a nutshell. The first time a person hears that, it's terrifying. I know it was with me. And it's like, oh, I'm in trouble. What do I do? And they're nervous. Well, if that person does not ask Jesus to be their Savior and Lord at that time, then they hear the gospel message again. Well, at that point, it's not quite as terrifying. I've heard it before. Yeah, it makes me a little nervous, but not like I was before, so I'll just wait. I'll see what happens. And then they hear it a third time, and it's not nearly as convicting, and finally they can hear the gospel and it not move them at all. I remember years ago how it broke my heart when my earthly father told me that he and his girlfriend liked to watch religious broadcasting because it was entertaining. It was funny. I know some of them were. Occasionally, though, one of those guys might accidentally preach the gospel. You never know. But he could hear the gospel and it not affect him. That's scary. That's scary. So they went from would not believe to could not believe, just as Isaiah in chapter 6 prophesies. Now, why won't? Again, it begins with would not, then goes to could not. Why won't in the first place a person receive Jesus? Why do people reject him? Well, as we mentioned earlier, it's not because of the facts. He rose from the dead, for crying out loud. People reject Jesus because they're holding on to something that they know that Jesus would want them to give up. Something in their lives they know that Jesus would want them to give up. Question, is there anything or anyone better than Jesus? What earthly pleasure or worldly person is worth forfeiting heaven over? Is there anything worth holding on to at the expense of eternal life? Well, the answer quite simply is no. But see, Satan comes along and he whispers things in people's ear like, oh, that doesn't make sense. That's not true. Every path leads to God. There's one God overall, and everybody knows him by a various bunch of different names. And you can come to God on your terms however you want. And God, if you're a good person, God will accept you anyway. And all of the lies of Satan. Ultimately, people reject Jesus because they're holding on to something that they know that the Lord would say, okay, you got to let it go. Repent and believe the gospel. And sadly, there's a lot of people who don't want to repent. There's nothing in life worth the suffering of hell. Nothing. But yet Satan convinces people that there are things worth the suffering of hell. Now, in verses 42 and 43, we read about secret agent Christians, stealth Christians, secret agent Christians. Nevertheless, so all the religious rulers, they all, well, not all of them, but most of them agreed that Jesus needed to die. They came to the wrongful conclusion Jesus isn't the Messiah and he must die. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. As we've mentioned before, being put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, wasn't just from, you know, I'm sorry, but on Saturday you can't go to the synagogue. This meant you were ostracized from everything in Jewish life. No one would buy your wares. No one would sell to you. You were an outcast at that point. And so some people that believed in Jesus, some of the even the religious rulers that did, they kept it quiet out of fear that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. You know, this is true in many cultures today. I've been to Nepal a few times, and I've heard personal testimonies of people who had left Hinduism and Buddhism, and they received Jesus, and subsequently were threatened and even beaten by relatives and villagers. Some have become so dead to their families that their families even had funerals for them, and they're never welcome back. And yet naive people believe that Hinduism and Buddhism is such a nice, peaceful, friendly, nice religions, you know. Oh, they're so mean-spirited. So mean-spirited. In many places around the world, becoming a Christian isn't just unpopular. It can be downright dangerous. Many people are put to death. In Africa right now, there are villages that have professed Christ that are being slaughtered by Muslims who want them dead. So some who believed in Jesus at that point kept it a secret because they didn't want to be shunned. Also, they feared losing their reputations, which, notice verse 43, for they loved those who were secret agent Christians. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I love John. He does not beat around the bush at all. They kept it quiet. And he doesn't go through this long explanation about, you know, in their society and in their culture, and they're in this position where maybe they might have an influence later on. You got to kind of keep it quiet. You got to keep it under wraps for a while and eventually pick your spots to say something. John's like, no, 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 no. They didn't want to be excommunicated, and they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. He does not beat around the bush. Years ago, somebody came to me and said, you don't beat around the bush, do you? I said, yes, I do, but my bush is really small. I believe in honesty. Tell me what you think. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Lay it all out there. Admit that you might be wrong, but at least tell me what's on your heart. And so John does that. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I think we all wouldn't mind having the praise of men. People to say, atta boy, atta girl, that was really good. We all want to be accepted, don't we? We all want to belong. Young people especially. Oh, wow, they, in their hearts and their minds, their friends are more important to them than their families. It's really kind of wrong, and I would say the word sick almost, that a person would prefer their friends over their family, because their friends only last for how long? You ever gone through some old junior high and high school yearbooks? Do you remember, you know, thumbing through those things and seeing people and inscriptions, you know, friends for life, and you think, who are these people? And what are they doing today? You lose track of them. And so if we get caught up in the, I need the approval of people, I need my attaboys, I need my strokes and all, then we run the risk of the disapproval of God, because the Lord would have us stand up and tell the truth. He's coming back to judge sin and sinners. And now is the day to repent, or else. The approval of man lasts for a very short time, but remember, the approval of God lasts forever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So if you're preaching Jesus to people and you're telling them they need to repent and they need to get right with God, and you catch flack from that, blessed are you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you and I are persecuted for telling people about Jesus, then we are in the same company as the prophets. That's pretty good company. I mean, at that point, you and I were rubbing elbows with Isaiah, with Ezekiel, with Jeremiah, with Elijah and Elisha and Daniel, and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so what? I know some names, big deal. But we're rubbing elbows with them. Great is our reward in heaven. The praise of man lasts for how long? The praise of God lasts forever. Now, what about those secret agent Christians? What happened to them? Don't know. But the Lord doesn't have any secret agent Christians. He only has ambassadors. And eventually, the secret ones need to come out into the forefront. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And so a person might be flying under the radar for a while, but eventually it's going to come out. And I can tell you my horrible story. I've told it a few times. First semester of college, San Diego State University. I was only there one semester because I got into academic probation. I think that college is your first semester, you learn why you should study. Second semester, you learn how to study. And then third on out, you learn, then you start studying. So I started off miserably, but by the end, I had a B something average. But my first semester was a nightmare. I was living under the radar. I wasn't really walking with God. I was a Christian. I'd asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord a couple years beforehand, but I was backslidden. And toward the end of that semester, somebody said, I happened to mention that I was a Christian. He said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. And he said, that's weird. All the Christians I know are different from me, but you're no different than I am. I realized it was time to go. I'd ruined my witness there, and I had to leave. Plus, they didn't want me back because of my academic probation anyway. So I went to Golden West Junior College, and the rest is history. Secret agent Christians don't do well, and eventually God is going to make them stand up and speak out. And for me, that was the best thing that could happen to me. I was embarrassed, but it was the best thing that could happen to me. Now, in verses 44 through 50, we read that Jesus is God in a bod. God incarnate, God in a bod. Then Jesus cried out and said, so he's been, talking to these the religious rulers and all, but people are listening. So he cries out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. In other words, Jesus here is claiming to be the physical embodiment of God Almighty. Which the author of Hebrews says this, who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, his being God, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. We read that in John 1, don't we? All things are made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. When he had by himself purged our sins on the cross and in his resurrection, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here clearly we are told that Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he says, if you believe in me, you're really believing in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What about people who claim to believe in God, but not in Jesus? Well, I believe in God too, but you don't believe in Jesus. Well, does that matter? Well, yeah, because now you're deceiving yourself. You don't really believe in the one true and living God. You're believing in a God that was made up. But if you believe in Jesus, then you're believing in the one who made all things. Totally different. I have come, verse 46, as a light into the world. And Jesus earlier had said he is the light of the world. That whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Isn't it wonderful to know that any moment you and I find ourselves kind of in the dark, Lord, what do I do? We can trust that Jesus will shine his light upon our situation. He's going to, because he is the light of the world, and he promises to do this for us. He who believes in him should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to judge, but to save. Now, does this mean that everybody's going to heaven? No. Look at the next part, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that day. Jesus is saying, I'm not judging you, but my word will judge you. And his word to the people was, believe in me. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life. Now we see this, judgment by the word, even in practical day-to-day living. So you're driving down the road and there's a curve in the road and you see one of those signs with the curved arrow and it says 30 miles an hour. And you look at that and you think, for some, but not for me. And so you're going to see if you can take it at 60 miles an hour, that curve. And so you come around that corner, and all of a sudden you start to fishtail and squirrely, and the car starts to roll. Was that sign judging you? Was TDOT, Tennessee Department of Transportation, who put up that sign, were they judging you? No. The words, 30 mph, those words are judging you. You that were driving 60, 70 miles an hour on a 30 mile an hour curve. Well, Jesus is the Word of God. And so he's telling the people now, you know, I'm not here to judge. I'm here to save. But what will judge you are my words. If you don't believe my words, then those words are going to judge you. And that judgment is going to take place at the end of the thousand-year millennial rule and reign of Christ. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Those who believe in him are then written in God's book of life. And so on judgment day, those who stand at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be judged because they did not heed and believe the word of Jesus. And they have no one to blame but themselves. Oh, it was my car's fault. It was too cool and I couldn't just drive 30. I had to go 6. No, you can't blame anybody but yourself, Mr. Leadfoot. And those who wind up in the lake of fire will have no one but themselves to blame for rejecting the word of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Here Jesus is claiming that he spoke exactly what the Father commanded him to speak. Another example of why Jesus is the word of God. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. That was the commandment. Repent and believe in me. That was his commandment. Turn from your sins and turn to me by faith. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's his command. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So it's the word that will judge people on that day. In John chapter 1, we'd read a while ago, John chapter 1 says that God created all things by his word. God commanded it, and it was so. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, through the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. A little later in John chapter 1, we find out who the Word actually is. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, John is saying, we, him and his other disciple friends, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God commanded all things to come into being. The Word of God commands all men and women to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God who didn't just talk a big talk. He walked the walk. He backed up his words by fulfilling all the messianic prophecies. He performed all the miracles, including his own resurrection. So God the Father has commanded eternal life through Jesus, through what he has said, believe in me, and you will not perish but have everlasting life. Sadly for the religious rulers, they would not believe in him, and they hardened their hearts so much that eventually they could not believe in him. I sure hope that no one listening to my voice, whether here in this room or online, I hope no one is in danger of becoming like those religious rulers who went from could not to would not. Hey, if you're hearing this message, Or if you ever hear another gospel message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. If you hear that message and you aren't yet saved and you feel convicted, ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord now, so that you don't run the risk of having your heart hardened and getting to the point where you cannot. Father, we thank you for the Word, because you, Jesus, are the very Word of God, and you have commanded for us salvation, faith in you. We're going to heaven. And what can man do to us? The worst that they can do is really for our best, because they give us a one-way ticket home to heaven. So, Lord, we thank you that in you we have life, eternal life by and by, and abundant life even here and now. And so, Lord, we just want to say thank you for loving us. We want to praise you for your grace toward us, your faithfulness toward us. And Lord, we want to walk in your word. We want to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And Lord, we want to stand up for Jesus. We don't want to be like one of those secret agent guys who kind of flies under the radar because they're afraid of what somebody might say or what others might do. Lord, help us to fear you more than man, and to tell others about you before it's too late. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful evening tonight, and see you soon.